We've all heard the statement or something very similar to it about those who do not remember the mistakes of the past are destined to repeat them. God's Word tells us that the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our learning. That there are examples in the Old Testament that teach us about how we need to respond to situations today. And so this morning we're going to examine one of those events in the Old Testament so that we can be better prepared when things similarly happen to us today. Our text this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And in particular, we're going to focus on Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to read the first two verses, which will be our main text, but we'll also look at several other texts there in the book of Nehemiah. So as you open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and following, it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm." It's important to understand the background, though, to these verses. The background is that Nehemiah is very sad because Nehemiah hears about his brethren's affliction back in Judah, back in Jerusalem. He hears that the walls of Jerusalem are still broken down. They've not been rebuilt. There's really nothing been done in the city. So back in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we see how heartbroken he is to hear this. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, some men had came from Judah and were telling him this. "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." He was heartbroken to hear this news, that his brethren were back home and they were in great distress. They had been afflicted. The walls of Jerusalem had still not been rebuilt. So when he hears this, he sits down and weeps. He weeps bitterly. And he weeps for many days because he's so sad. So Nehemiah resolves to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls. In the next chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, takes a trip at night throughout the city to examine the extent of the damage. And so as he goes around the city of Jerusalem and sees this, we come to verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.'" There's Nehemiah's resolution. He says, this is what we need to do. He had taken this whole survey of the city and its walls and seen how bad a shape it was. And he says, we've got to rebuild it. We've got to do this. But, as with most worthy projects, there are enemies. So the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews of Israel laugh at and despise their plans. Notice verse 19 of Nehemiah 2. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" They laugh at the idea that these people are going to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls. And it says they despise their plans. Then over in chapter 4, they mock them. Nehemiah chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So there's these enemies of Israel mocking them. Says, you're really, you feeble Jews are really going to try and rebuild Jerusalem? Look, all the blocks and everything are burned. Remember, that's what they did. They came in and burned the city. He says, your efforts are so feeble that when you build the wall, if a fox would jump up on it, it would tear it down. So they're ridiculing the Jews and Nehemiah. They're mocking the Jews. And then, of course, in the verses we read, in Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 and 2, after they see that the work is progressing, that the Jews are actually starting to rebuild, what do? They said, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. See, they wanted them to stop the work and come down with them. But really, this was an effort to do them harm, it says. So beginning in verse 3 of Nehemiah 6, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, if they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report and they might reproach me. Nehemiah says, I am doing a great work. I don't have time to come down and talk with you. These people were trying to get them to stop their work of rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls. And they were threatening them. This was a good work, Nehemiah said. I am not going to come down and talk with you for any reason. Today we get threats from both the secular world and the religious world. Both of them want us to stop our work. Both of them want us to compromise our belief and our faith and our actions. The Bible warns us about not going down to the plain of Ono. It warns us about not joining ourselves with those people in the world. In Romans chapter 12, Paul warned the church at Rome about that. He said, beginning in verse 1 and following, Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't start being like the world. Christians are to be different. Christians have a work to do that the world doesn't. And the world does not want us to do that work. And they'll either threaten us, they'll try to get us to compromise, they'll try and do anything possible to keep us from accomplishing that work. In James 4:4, James talks about being a friend of the world is being an enemy of God. He says you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. If you're a friend of the world, you automatically become an enemy of God. James says you ought to know this. Do you not know this? You should. So being friends with the world causes us to be enemies. And that's why we have to be so careful about it. So how does the world want us to compromise with them? How does the world want us to come down to the plane of Ono? Well, in one area, it wants to do that in alcohol. Because the world says, well, social drinking or recreational drinking is just fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, getting drunk, that might be bad. But other than that, it's fine. Come down to the plane of Ono with us. Why is that so bad? Well, first of all, the Bible condemns it. And second of all, it's going to keep us from doing the work. We have a great work. But if we're busying ourselves by engaging in social drinking, recreational drinking, that's going to harm our work. The Bible says back in Proverbs chapter 20 about the dangers of alcohol. It just comes out and tells us in no uncertain terms so that we don't have to wonder how God feels about it. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, the wise man tells us, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And those who are not wise are not approved by God. In Proverbs 23, in verse 29, he says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And then he answers the question, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. And when we allow alcohol to do that, it's going to keep us from the work. We have a great work just like Nehemiah. We can't compromise with the world. Sexual morality. Of course, when we look around our world, basically there are no standards anymore in our society. And it's even got to the point where same-sex marriages, of course, are being legalized and accepted. And people say, well, as long as they love each other, that's fine. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear about it. Regardless of what our society says, so we cannot stop our work to compromise in these areas, because if we do, it's going to hurt our work. We have too much to do. Honesty. The world wants us to come down to the plane of Ono. It says it's okay to bend the truth as long as no one gets hurt. Dishonesty is expected in the workplace to get ahead. But the Bible repeatedly tells us about the necessity of being honest. In Colossians chapter 3, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he emphasized this in verse 9. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, he says the old man of sins, that's the world. The world is dishonest. Christians cannot be dishonest. It's going to harm our efforts. It's going to keep us from accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And of course, abortion, such a huge issue, and we dealt with that a few weeks ago. The world views abortion pretty much as at any time during the 9 months as being fine. And as we mentioned, some people are even saying after the child is born, it's okay to end its life because it's not fully human. And that's the world we're living in. The world wants us to compromise. It wants us to come down to the plane of Ono, but we cannot. It will harm our efforts. But the threats don't just come from the secular world. They also come from the religious world. Many of the religious world want to minimize doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy about this very thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." See, they don't want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to endure the teaching of Scripture. They want something else. Many of the religious world just want us to agree to disagree. Well, let's just all say everything is fine. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, and we're all fine. The Bible never ever teaches that we're all fine. It teaches just the opposite. God's Word calls for unity, and it never ever calls for union. In John chapter 17, Jesus even told His apostles about this in that upper room discourse. In John 17, that's the prayer Jesus prays. The first part of John 17, He's praying for Himself. Then the second part, He prays for His apostles. And then in the last part of John 17, He prays for all believers. Beginning in verse 20, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone," referring to the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." The inspired word of the apostles and the other inspired writers. "That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." He says the only way that we can have unity is based upon the Word, the inspired Word. So real unity is based upon the Word of the apostles and the inspired writers. It is not based upon agreeing to disagree. That is not unity. And Jesus never prayed for union. He prayed for unity. The Bible says instead of ignoring or putting aside the matters of faith, we're to do what for it? Contend for it. Battle for it. It's a military term. It's a fighting term. In Jude 3, we have these words. Jude, verse 3. Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We're to contend for it. Not put it aside, not ignore it. We're to contend for it. That's a battle term. That's a fighting term. That's what we're to do. Because Scripture says that some will end up departing from the faith. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 4. He says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Here's some of the things they're going to do. They'll give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They'll have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They'll forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, know the truth. Some are going to depart from the truth. And they're going to teach all kinds of things that are contrary to the truth. So instead of compromising, instead of being delayed from carrying out our work or taken away from doing our work, we have work that we have to do. Part of that, of course, is contending for the faith. So we have a great work, just like Nehemiah did. We have a great work to do. We cannot let these things keep us from accomplishing that great work. It's too important. Just like Nehemiah said about Jerusalem, it's too important. Coming down to talk to you, associating with you and doing things with you, we have important things to do. People need to be taught the gospel. The faith needs to be contended for. And on the list goes. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what Nehemiah was telling those enemies. I'm not going to go down to the plain of Ono with you. God has given me a great work. God has given the children of Israel a great work. We don't have time to waste going down talking with you. You want us to compromise. You want us to stop the work. We're not going to do it. We have too much at stake. And that's the way it is for us today. We simply have too much work to do to go down to the plain of Ono. We can't let the secular world threaten us or try and get us to compromise in any area. We can't let the religious world keep us from accomplishing our work. We can't spend our time being in union with them. If they want to change their beliefs based upon what Scripture says, the words of the apostles and inspired writers, great. But we're not going to stop doing what God has given us to do just to go down to the plain of Ono. We're not going to let ourselves be influenced by the secular world or the religious world because there's too much at stake. There is work to do. It's a great work. It's the greatest work. There is no work greater than the work the Lord has left us. And that's why it's so important. We can't compromise. We can't be influenced by the world. We can't let threats stop us. Nothing. The world wants us to stop our work. We can't let anything interfere with it. That's the lesson we learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah lied on. He ignored the people. He would not go down to the plain of Ono. He kept on working till he accomplished that great work that God wanted him to do. But if he had went down to the plain of Ono, it would have never gotten done. So we have a lot to learn from Nehemiah's example. We need to learn from history. We need to learn from the past. It teaches us great lessons. One lesson it teaches us is about the need to trust and obey. We do have a great work, and we need to keep on doing it. We have an invitation song chosen for us this morning by Dean. The words in that song are to help us think about whether we need to respond to that invitation. And if you do, I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.